Guys, we're here to wrap up our series, Prayer, today, and I'm excited. I don't know if you guys have been here the last couple of weeks, but I'm really excited to kind of get into the message today. But before I go any further explaining what I'm going to talk about, I want to kind of carry us back a couple of weeks and kind of walk us through what's already been spoken. See, Jonathan broke down for the first 2 weeks what we view and how we view prayer and why it's so important for us to have a clear, crystal clear view of prayer. But what he spoke about the first week, which was really interesting, is that for many of us, we have an idea, right? An idea of prayer. We think about prayer. Many of us do pray. Some of us used to pray. And for a lot of us, we have this conception of what prayer is. Jonathan mentioned that about 90% of Americans say they pray. They say they some sort of communication to a personal God of some sort. 90% of Americans. And yet we also learned that many of us, we don't feel the connection when we pray. We don't feel as drawn close to God. We're not as intimate with God as we hoped we'd be with prayer. And he gave some examples. He said, for many of us, our prayer life looks like a drive in the car, just kind of casual with God, on the way to work, maybe in the shower. But our prayer time has become something that is, it's almost an afterthought. And when I was thinking about his message from week one, I was thinking about my prayer life. And sometimes my prayer life, it's kind of like that too. Except when I have a prayer time with God sometimes, or I have in the past for sure, my prayer life has looked like a voicemail message. And what I mean by that is, it's like sometimes I have a quick moment where I just say, hey God, this is Eddie. Hope everything's okay. I need a couple of things here. I need to get to work before I'm late. I need to make sure that I have all my business taken care of before I go into my next meeting. Oh, and if I can get to the gym today, that will be awesome. Love, Eddie, bye. And that's it, amen, and that's it. Like, that's sometimes how quick, how to the point, how just get in, get out my prayer time was with God. And Jonathan said, hey, it doesn't have to be like that. As a matter of fact, we looked through Matthew 6 for quite some time about how Jesus discussed prayer and what prayer was all about. And we learned that the prayer had nothing to do with getting something from God. That the focus of prayer was all about getting God himself. And that was what we carried with us week one, is that when we pray, we're getting God. And then when we have an opportunity to pray, we need to be specific about our time and our place of prayer, right? That we need to find an uninterrupted spot where we can go and be alone and pray. Jesus gave us an example of that. He would do it time and time again. The disciples were searching for him left and right, trying to find him some days. Why? Because he was alone with God, praying. We wrapped up week one learning that, hey, at the end of the day, prayer is not about getting something from God. It's not about, you know, sending up a voicemail or shooting out a prayer flare. Hopefully God sees it. It's about getting God himself. That's the reward of prayer. That's the purpose behind prayer. Well, see, Jonathan didn't stop there because Jesus didn't stop there. Last week, he discussed how we pray, right? He get into the why, the how of prayer. He discussed the fact that many of us, we sit in here in our lives spiritually, and we find ourselves sometimes in ruts. We find ourselves in these disconnecting moments with God where we used to be just on fire, right? Like our relationship with God was just clicking on all cylinders and everything was great. But over time, things begin to drift over a little bit, right or left, wherever your center's not. And we find ourselves struggling to find that connection with God. For Jonathan, and I've been there, and maybe you have too, maybe you've tried to read more, go to church more, learn more about God through the Bible, but there's still something missing. So then you begin to serve more. You get plugged into family ministry areas, or you get plugged in through a local community center. You do something, and yet it's still not right. Or maybe you give more. Maybe you realize, man, God, you've blessed me with money. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the disconnect that I'm finding I'm having. But the reality is, nope, not there either. And Jonathan explained the reason why that is. It's because our hearts are what God's after. Our hearts are what God, is what God's after. And that when we pray, when we have a prayer time with him, we are consistent in that, our hearts begin to align back with God. It begins to shift from what, you know, used to be a great time with God to being more of a consistent time with God. That when you pray, you're actually seeing God more clearly because you're spending more time around him. And then Jesus gives us some examples, right? He breaks down the Lord's Prayer for us. He gives us a model by which for us to view prayer. And I think it's pretty interesting. I think it's cool. I like models. I like examples. I like instructions. And Jesus starts off his prayer model by saying, hey, you need to adore God, right? You need to have a crazy amount of adoration for your Heavenly Father, that you can call him Daddy, that you can go to him and say, hey, God, you're huge. I'm not. You're in control. You're powerful. You are so graceful and merciful. You've given me a wonderful home, a wonderful family. You've done all this stuff for me. It's all about you, God. I'm little. You're big. You're huge. I'm not. I love you. You are awesome. You give me life. You give me everything. Just adoring words, right? And then Jesus goes on and says, hey, when you think about your life, you need to think about it in surrendering to God's will. That when you go about your business in your day, when you have your prayer time with him, you need to be honest with him and say, God, it's your will, not mine. It's your path, not mine. It's your way, not mine. And when we understand that, when we get that going, our hearts begin to realign. But yet Jesus doesn't stop there. He then goes on to talk about how we need to be dependent upon God for food, for air, for water, for our resources, for everything. That we should have a dependent heart upon God. That God should be so important to us that when we go before him, we just don't give him all of our stuff on the front end, but we kind of wait. We acknowledge who he is as our Heavenly Father. We then recognize that we should be surrendered to his will daily and that we are completely dependent upon him, that we have no other options when it comes to life, that he is the source of all things incredible, of all things great. So that was the recap of last week. So if you guys are taking notes, if you guys are scoring this at home, for the last 2 weeks, we've discussed why we pray, the purpose of prayer, which is to get God, not get something from God. We've also discussed where to pray. That is a specific spot in your house, in your neighborhood, in your world, wherever that is, where you can have some uninterrupted time with God. We also talked about the when to pray. Whenever it is that your kids aren't around, whenever it is that your friends aren't around, whenever it is the TV's not on, whenever it is you can kind of find yourself alone with God. We also talked about how to pray last week. Adoring words, surrendered heart, and a dependent heart. To which, as you're sitting there, I wondered if you're thinking like I was thinking as I was preparing for today. What else can we talk about prayer? Like, what else is there about prayer that we can discuss? I mean, think about it. We talked about the why, the purpose, when, where, how, who. It's God. What else is there? It's interesting you asked that because that was my thought too. Could there be more to prayer than just what we've discussed the first 2 weeks? Could there be more to this prayer thing than just having a alone time with God, which is huge? Having a time where we realign our hearts with God, which is huge. Could there actually be something more to it? Well, Jesus says there is. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at an account where Jesus kind of peels back another layer to prayer. He kind of opens the door a little wider to prayer. And we get to see where the disciples are questioning or wondering what this prayer thing's all about. And Jesus, whom has already discussed, right, in his mountainside message, his Sermon on the Mount, why, how, when, where, who, what, the whole deal about prayer, these guys still come back to him and say, hey, Jesus, teach us. Teach us. And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the fact that for many of us in our lives, I think we just need a little bit more. That we get alone with God, we have our time with him, but there's something still maybe a little less than what could be with prayer. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom and his excellence and who he is as a teacher, he breaks down that little bit more to prayer that for many of us, if we catch it, if we understand it, if we want it, can revolutionize our prayer life. It can revolutionize the lives of the friends we hold dear. It's pretty, pretty incredible. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We're just going to dive right into what Jesus has to say to his disciples. Luke 11, starting in verse 1, it says this. Luke writes, he says, now Jesus was praying at a certain place. Right? That's just what Jesus did. He just prayed at a certain place. That's what Jesus does. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. as if Jesus hasn't been modeling prayer enough for them, as if the Sermon on the Mount didn't happen, as if they didn't hear the message already, his disciples come up to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, seriously, teach us how to pray, like John's disciples learned how to pray." Because what they noticed, I think, in Jesus' life is that he had a committed time and place. And when he went alone to pray, nobody messed with him, nobody bothered him. It was just his time with God. And they wanted that. To which you're like, "Man, that's great." But to which you're like, "Wow, hadn't he already covered this before?" So this is what Jesus says. Verse 2. He says to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" To which, if we're the disciples and we're reading this, right, and we're listening to him say this, and we're possibly taking notes because we want to learn how to pray so bad, because John taught his disciples, "Jesus, we're your disciples. You're better than John. You got to have a better way. You got to have a good way." To which you're probably thinking, "Hey, Jesus, you messed up the Lord's Prayer. Like, you kind of botched it there. Like, you left out some words. Like, I mean, you kind of skipped whole chunks here. In Matthew 6, it was like this long. You made it like this long. What'd you do?" Hopefully we guys understand that this is a model, that the words themselves aren't the valuable piece here, but that Jesus once again breaks down, we should have a heart of adoration, right? We should have a heart of surrender. We should have a heart of dependence. And that's the type of words and that's the type of attitude in our heart we need to have when we pray to God. And that's what he explains to his disciples, to which we're like, "Yeah, I know. We've been talking about this the last 2 weeks." But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? See, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to talking about fasting and then talking about other things. But here, he provides them with a story. He gives them a little more. He provides them a little bit of extra in the message. He doesn't just stop with, "And lead us not into temptation. Let's go talk about something else. Let's go grab a cup of coffee." He says a story to them. And you see, guys, when Jesus tells a story, he tells a story that the disciples, they were used to hearing, but they probably didn't like hearing them. He told these stories called parables. If you guys are familiar with some of Jesus' parables, some of Jesus' parables have to do with widows, with sons, with fathers, with vineyard owners, right? With sheep, with coins. There's all these different characters in this story, but they all have to do with us, that is me and you, and they all have to do with God. So if you're familiar with the Bible, you're familiar with that. And also, these stories are made up. Like, they're not real, actual historical accounts. Jesus uses them for emphasis. He's trying to teach them something broader. He's trying to expand the parameters of their hearts and their minds about a certain issue. In this case, the issue is prayer. So Jesus is about to break down a story for them. And you can imagine, because there's sometimes in the disciples' account, in the accounts of the Gospels, where the disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, can you just tell us plainly, please? Can you just tell us plainly what you're saying? Why do you have to give me these crazy stories? Why do you got to go all parable on us? Why can't you just break it down easy for us?" So this is probably the mindset going into this story that the disciples are thinking, because they're like, "Oh, no, don't tell a story. Oh, no, don't tell a story." But check out what the story says, because what's awesome is that he drives the disciples into the story from the very beginning. Let's look at verse 5. It says, "He said to them, 'Which of you, my disciples, has a friend, will go to him, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" To which the disciples were thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, this is weird. Is this like a trick? Because you're giving me, we have a friend, I have a friend, y'all have friends, we all have friends. You're giving me that information, and you're saying that they're coming to my house at midnight." Now, understand that in the 21st century, midnight's not a problem for many of us. For many of us, it is. For the older folks in the room, right? Midnight's midnight. Midnight's don't knock on my door midnight. Midnight's don't come around midnight, right? Like, we're all tucked in. We're all asleep. We're all the whole deal. So the disciples are like, "Why would they go over at midnight? What's the big deal?" Jesus continued, right? He said, "Hey, say to them, Friend, give me 3 loaves of bread." "Give me 3 loaves, says the disciples, not asking. Who goes over to a friend's house at midnight and demands something? Anyone? No one. You see, the disciples are catching all this or taking all this in. He says, hey, I have a friend of mine who's in need. He's had a long journey, and he's the one that needs the stuff. To which the disciples were like, oh, why don't you say so? That changes things a little bit. It doesn't make it really easy for me to get up, right? For me to go over to my friend's house at midnight and knock on his door and ask him for, give me 3 loaves of bread. It doesn't make it any easier. But if I have a friend that's coming back from a long journey, maybe I'll be more inclined to do that. You guys catching with me so far? This is the mentality of disciples that are writing these notes, that are taking things down about prayer. Jesus continues in verse 7. And he, that is the friend that's in the house with the 3 loaves, he will answer from within and he will say, don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Uh-oh. To which the disciples were like, I mean, that makes sense. I mean, I am asking him to do something that's a little bit of an imposition. I am being a little bold and going over to his house at midnight, asking for 3 loaves. No, saying, give me 3 loaves for my friend who's in need. I'm trying to figure this whole thing out. To which this guy says, hey, don't bother me. My kids are already tucked in bed. The door is now shut. I can't give you anything. To which if the story ended there, we'd be like, what? What does that do with anything? You see, back then, it's interesting. Back then, they didn't have the 3-bedroom, 2-bath setup like most of us do. They have the 1 room for the kids and the boys and the dad, 1 room for the girls and the mom, and a kitchen and possibly a bath area, and that's it. And it was like tent camping when they went and hung out with each other, right? So at night, everybody was like packed in there. I mean, all tucked in. If you got up, everybody got up. You guys been camping before? You guys shared a tent? One gets up to go to the bathroom? We all get up to go to the bathroom, right? Because somebody got stepped on, somebody got knocked into, somebody got their toe smashed. I mean, it's just no good, right? So you can kind of tell the disciples are like, and it's stressful for them to hear the story that Jesus is saying and liking it to prayer. And where is he going with this? Well, Jesus says this in verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, and that is his persistence, or as it says in the NIV, his shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. He then says in verse 9, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. To which the disciples are probably thinking, what? How can that be? Like, what are you saying about prayer? They're trying to figure out this whole deal. So the guy's going to get up and make me bread, or already have 3 loaves stashed away somewhere that he just grabs out of a cupboard or a box or something. And he's just going to hand it to me because all I've done is gone up to his house at midnight, knocked on his door, woken up the world, and he's going to be okay with that? To which Jesus would be like, yep, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you go to your friend's house on behalf of your friend and you knock on his door and you ask him for something, no, you tell him, give me something. It's that important. He won't do it because he loves you. He'll do it because he wants you to go away, or he just knows you won't stop asking. You see where the disciples are trying to take this? They're thinking this through. And they're also trying to connect the dots with the characters. I mean, think about it. Who are you? Who am I? I am the guy that's knocking on the door. The shamelessly audacious guy who couldn't care less what time of the day or night it is. I'm frantic. I'm desperate. I'm knocking on the door. I need 3 loaves of bread. Who's the guy that is in desperate need? Well, that's one of our friends who's had a long journey. Or in our case, maybe a friend of ours that's struggling with something. It could be financial. Maybe they lost a job. Maybe they can't find a job. Maybe just something catastrophic happened in their life and you're like, man, I just don't know what to do with them. Maybe you have somebody that's struggling physically. They just got an ailment that they cannot shake. Maybe they've heard from a doctor that they don't have very much longer to live. Maybe your friend is someone that's struggling with a marriage. Maybe they're looking to get into marriage. Maybe they just don't know what to do. Maybe they have the wrong guy. Maybe they have the right guy walking into marriage. And you want it to be awesome, but you're just not sure. So that's the friend who's been on the long journey. So who's the third guy? Who's the guy inside? Who's the friend that's laying down with his kids that would rather you just not? Who's the friend that says, don't bother me. Everybody's all tucked in over here. Everybody's kind of in their place. It's already midnight, man. The door's shut. The lights are off. I'm not turning the candle back on. Who's that guy? That's God. Jesus paints a pretty awesome picture of God, doesn't he? Jesus describes God in a very, very, like, incredible light, right? He's a crotchety dad that doesn't want to get up and help you at all. Let's praise God real quick for that. You see, this isn't the only time Jesus portrays God as some, like, not holy, majestic being. In Luke 18, Jesus describes God, and it's also in the context of prayer, where he describes him as a foolish, ungodly king. God. And this widow keeps going to him and saying, hey, help me with my adversary. Help me with my problem maker. Help me with this person that won't leave me alone. To which the king's like, go away. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And eventually, Jesus says, the king says, all right, I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. I'll deal with it. Because of your persistence, I'll deal with it. So guys, we've got the characters down, right? We know who you are. You're the frantic knocker. We know who your friend is that possibly needs something. That is the one that's come home from a long journey. And we know who God is. That is the crotchety dad who would rather not. Right? What is Jesus trying to say to his disciples? Why is he saying, ask and it will be given to you? Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be answered to you. In what regard? In what context? Well, obviously, on the back end of a truncated version of the Lord's Prayer, he's talking about prayer. And I think what he's trying to get them to see is that God wants you to go to him on behalf of your friends. That he not only wants you to go to you on behalf of you, which we talked about in week one and week two, but also on behalf of your friends. And that he is willing to show up for you because of your persistence. Your shameless audacity, your willingness to connect your heart with your desperate friend's heart, the fact that you know he's hurting, she's hurting, and they need you to go before God and say, hey, on behalf of them, I request your attention, please, sir. God, I need you to fix that. God, I need you to be there for them. But see, the thing is, this was specific. The guy that is you knocks on the door and asks for 3 loaves of bread. He doesn't ask for 2. He doesn't ask for 1. He doesn't ask for some. He doesn't say, give me a dozen. He doesn't say, give me a several. He's specific. He says, I need 3 because 2 and 1 won't do. To which Jesus is trying to connect the dots with these disciples, and they're starting to connect the dots themselves, thinking to themselves, hey, when I go before my Heavenly Father in prayer, I have an opportunity to pray for other people. And God will listen. Why? Out of my persistence. Out of the fact that my heart is starting to align with God's heart. And my heart is starting to be aligned with the hearts of others and the hurts of other people. Jesus is saying that, hey, prayer is so much more than just you getting things right with your Heavenly Father. Once that occurs, and once that pattern and that system, that rhythm starts happening, where you have just an awesome, incredible alone time with God, you'll be wanting to incorporate other people into your prayer time. You'll be wanting to talk to God about what's hurting other people. And God says, I'll listen. Not only that, I'll give you what you want if it's that bad, if it's that desperate. You see, guys, what Jesus is trying to express and explain is that, hey, don't feel like you can't go before God. Don't feel like you can't bring anything to God. But see, that's our problem, right? That's your problem. You don't go before God enough. You don't bother him enough about your desperate, specific needs and those especially of your friends, those you love, those that need a healed marriage, those that need to be cured, those that are having psychological issues, possibly relational, emotional issues, physical issues, financial issues. We just don't bother God enough. And why? Maybe we just don't care enough. Maybe we just don't have enough in our heart. We're not aligned with our hearts enough to God to say, hey, God, I care about other people. Maybe we're just too focused on us specifically. And Jesus is saying, but wait, but with prayer, there could be a little more. With prayer, there could be just a little bit more. And when you align your hearts, when you get some time, when you get your hearts wrapped around this adoration, surrender, dependence thing, when you understand that, you will begin to, if you're willing, to open your hearts to other people. You'll become desperate for them. You'll begin to understand the value of your prayer time is not just for you. It can be for other people. I mean, guys, many times when I've heard this preached, this parable taught on the back end of prayer, I've always thought it's just about me having the freedom and the ability and the access to go to the God the Father above all else for everything and anything, and that was it. I never really understood the value of what it meant for that friend who had been on a long journey. And that when I get my heart right before God, I can actually go to God on behalf of my friends. See, guys, I have a little girl. I have a little boy as well. My little girl can talk to me. My little boy goes, ba, 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 da, da, and blah. He's one. He'll be one on September 21st, actually. But my three-year-old, she's a constant talker. She asks me questions all the time. She asks me questions that don't even make sense. There's not even verbs in some of the sentences she's saying. She's like, hey, what, where, why, what? And I'm like, what? But the one thing she asked me a lot that I remember all the time, and it's funny that I seem to forget to get her this one thing all the time, and that's milk. She asked me for milk all the time. And she's thirsty. I need to go get her some milk. What do? I forget about it. I'll even go in the kitchen, and I'll even look around like, I was in here for something. Yep, I was in here for something. But see, she comes back and she'll come in the kitchen with me and say, Daddy, milk. And I'll say, oh, yeah, sorry, Olive. And I'll not get her milk because I'll forget again. And I'll go in the other room. Or she'll be in our bedroom watching TV and she'll just scream out, milk! To which I'm like, yes, okay. And then I finally get her milk. I finally answer her request. I finally get to what she's asking me. But the thing is, what's so cool about her is that she keeps asking me. Because she knows eventually I'm going to give her what she needs. I'm going to provide for her. Now, it wasn't in her timing, right? She wanted it then. I gave it to her a little later. Why? I forgot. But see, God doesn't forget. God is working things out. And if you're persistent enough with God, if you open your hearts enough to other people, for God, for others, guys, he will begin to answer prayers possibly just like you lay them out to him. He will begin to heal things. Haven't we seen this? Haven't we seen where God has shown up and healed people? Has taken them away from addictions? Has taken them away from bad relationships? Has provided them with jobs, security, family? Has healed hurts and brokenness? We all have stories, right, where God did exactly what he said he would do, which is give us what we ask for. Help us find what we're seeking and open that door that we're knocking on. You see, guys, when we have an opportunity to go before God, Jesus is saying that, hey, we don't have to just go before God and make this just about us and that be it. That our prayers, though we're not going to God to get something from him, we're extending our hearts. We're expanding our focus of prayer, the parameters of it. And we're allowing other people to be a part of our prayer life. Like other people's hurts and needs that are desperate. I mean, this guy was desperate. He went at midnight. He knocked on the door of a buddy who could help him, the only one who could help him. And that's what God's saying. Man, just be desperate for your friends. Come at me desperately on behalf of your loved ones. And I'll answer. Don't worry about what time it is. Don't worry about asking if I'm going to be messing up your schedule, God. Just go. anytime, any day. Don't worry about it. Hey guys, I promise you, if we do that, if you do that, your prayer life begins to expand. Your relationship and intimacy with God, which we hope everybody in this room has and continues to develop, becomes more and more fruitful. And guys, it's just that little bit more about prayer sometimes that can make all the difference in the world. I mean, guys, imagine. Imagine it here in this room. If we understood the hurts of others in this room, if we knew and cared enough to extend our hearts and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm hurting in this area. I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to go to God because I know you will, and you won't stop until the prayer is answered. See, that's the kind of prayer life God wants us to have. An intimate, consistent, about others first prayer life. That when we get this whole thing corrected, we get this whole thing aligned, that we begin to expand our view of prayer. And Jesus is saying, man, God wants it so bad. He is so honored by your persistence, by your shameless audacity, that he just might give you exactly what you pray for. He doesn't say he has to. He says he wants to. So guys, as we sit here, as we've worked over the last 3 weeks, our hope is that you've understood the necessity of getting alone with God, to know that God is a reward for prayer. That when we have our prayer times with him, we've picked a time and a place alone, uninterrupted, that we've have our hearts in a place where we can just worship God. We can let him know, hey, I'm surrendered to your will, and we can be dependent upon him for everything. And it's in those moments, it's in that time, where you'll begin to think about other people, where the hurts of others will be the hurts of you, where you'll become desperate for what people are desperate for. And you only have one choice. You only have one option to go to, and that's your Heavenly Father. And he will heal them, and he will fix the problem. He will bring comfort to those that need comfort. And he'll do it because you've gone to him on someone else's behalf. Guys, that's huge. That's intimacy. And that's what God wants for us with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have such access to you. We have such an ability to go before you through your son, Jesus. And it's little moments like this, I think, where we get a little bit more about what prayer is about. Where we know full well that it is time and place. It is understanding how. But once we get those things aligned, it can also be about others. And God, you're behind those prayers. You show up and wake up and get up for those prayers. You do some crazy, awesome stuff when those prayers are uttered from our hearts. God, be with those in this room that need to understand what persistent prayer is all about. That you're not ashamed by the constant repetition of your heart. You care so much about them, God. And God, just be with us as we continue to work through our prayer times with you, our intimate times with you. That we will open our hearts and begin to care about others so much that we will go before you with shameless audacity. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we get to pray, we get to learn about you, we get to spend time with you. Amen.